Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, we read part of chapter 35 in our scripture reading, but we'll be looking at chapter 45. There are times where people say things and you don't seem to have an answer ready. You think later on that you wish you could have said this, or you wish you could have said that. If only I had just had this in mind, I could have been quick to answer. And you say, oh, I wish I could go backwards and be able to say it. But in fact, you can't go backwards in time, and you can't say it. In fact, so many in this world today wish to go backwards in time. The astronomers, they look into the stars and say, oh, we're looking into the past because of the light that's coming from so long ago. And they would love to be able to say that evolution is true by viewing certain things that supposedly took place, but there is no way to tell what happened in the past other than what we have been told. The idea of evolution is no different than man's ancient desire to make a god out of wood or out of metal. They want to remove God from existence, from the equation. They don't want God to have any glory whatsoever. And so they'll come up with something to fill that void in their minds, to explain away who God is. You can talk about intelligent design until you're blue in the face, and it won't matter because we're just a great cosmic accident in their mind. And the difficulty is that there is no point to it. There is no point to finding out the origins of man apart from God's word. What solution is there? What does it solve to say that we have descended over millions of or billions of years? It gives you no answers for tomorrow. It gives you no answer to your death. It doesn't help you with the great questions that you will struggle with in your life. There's nothing there. It's an emptiness. Just like the god of wood or the god of metal that man creates with their own hands and then worships. Evolution is the same thing. At the same time, the God of the Bible has declared himself, and he's declared himself simply. Yes, there are certainly some complicated things to understand in the scriptures. There are things that you really have to put your mind to understand. But God didn't say, only those who are intelligent come to me. God didn't say only those who have really thought long and hard and deep to understand the deep mysteries of God are the ones that can come to me. He didn't put any restrictions on how much money you have or don't have. He didn't say if you're a Jew or if you are a white man. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say if you come from a noble family or come from the salt of the earth. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that are heavy laden. There's no qualifications given as to what you have to bring with you, because you can't bring anything with you. It's as simple as looking unto God in faith. In Isaiah chapter 45, we find these words starting in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue swear. Surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. What we find here in these words is a rhetorical conversation. God is speaking to a group of people, and he's having a conversation where the answers are obvious. It is He is speaking to those that have escaped from society. Those that have escaped with their wits about them, that see society's lies for exactly what they are. So that they see that god of silver over there that they worship, that they bow down to, as nothing more than the works of man's hands. It's shocking when you consider, we have a connection with a work in India, and it's shocking when you consider there's about 1 billion people in India, and over 90% of those 1 billion people worship idols that have been made with their own hands. They bow down and worship them as though they have some power, as though they have some ability to do something for them. How can I have very poor fashioning skills with my hands. I tried to make a car with Malachi one time years ago, and we thought it was great because we made it, but in reality, it's not the best car you can think of for a soapbox derby, for a scout derby. And I think, how can anybody think that something they have made is worthwhile to worship? No matter how pretty it is, no matter how wonderful you might think a piece of art is, are you going to bow down to worship that piece of art? But that's exactly what an idol is. And God is saying those that have come out of... So those that see the issues with that, those that see the problem with that, and evolution is exactly the same thing. It's a theory created by man. Where man says, oh, we figured out the mysteries of the universe. Even though we weren't around, we figured it out. And suddenly we have all the answers, when in fact there's no answer there. There's no answer for the soul in evolution. There's no answer for what happens when you die in evolution. There's no answer for love in evolution, why man's different in evolution. And yet what do? They ram it down your throats. They ram it down your throats as though it's the only answer. No, if you have your wits about you, come out and see that it's nothing different than a piece of wood or a piece of metal that men have fashioned with their hands to lead you away from the one true God. He's speaking to those that know that to pray to something like that is vanity. They cannot help. It's reminiscent of when Elijah was on the mount and he's speaking there, and the prophets of Baal are yelling for Baal to come down and answer by fire. And he's saying, shout louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. He can't hear you. It's foolish, isn't it, to think of those things? But here, Jehovah is speaking. He is the master communicator. He is the one from the beginning of time has desired to speak to mankind, to show us who He is, and to bring us to Himself. He is the only true God. He is the only just God. He is the Savior. And He has something to say. He says there is salvation in no other. There is, as Paul says, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. There's none of that any path to God nonsense. It's always striking that everyone wants to be tolerant except when it comes to those that claim Christ. Now those, they have to be pushed aside. Why? Because we actually tolerate everybody. We can't force anybody to become a Christian. I can't make you believe in Jesus Christ. All I can do is tell you. And you can listen or not listen. You can believe or not believe. I have no power over your heart. So what are you afraid of? What's the difficulty? But the world wants to push us out. Why? Because we proclaim the truth. We proclaim that there is only one God. And that He has sent a Savior. And if He has sent a Savior, that means you need a Savior. That means you're a sinner. That means you have done wrong in His eyes. Let's think about some of what He means. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved in verse 22, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. It's astounding sometimes the things that God uses to give us understanding. from His Word. When I came to a great number of truths of Scripture, it was the sermon I heard that was speaking about the high priest's garments, which would seem to be an innocuous message. But for me, it struck home. And I learned a great deal. A great deal was opened up to my mind and spirit. For this passage, this simple phrase, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," it had an impact on one of the greatest preachers the world's ever known. So Charles Spurgeon, he had grown up. His father was a minister. His grandfather was a minister in two different persuasions. But he was in his grandfather's home, and his grandfather's extensive library was the books that Charles Spurgeon read. They were all theological books. And he was trying to figure out who was right when he wasn't even a Christian on different theological concepts. And he started to struggle when he was a teenager about his own soul and about what it is to be a sinner and to need a Savior. And he struggled for years. And one day he was going to church, he was going to a meeting, and he started on his way, but the weather got very poor. And snow was falling, and he thought, I'm not going to make it to the service I wanted to go to. And so he saw a small Methodist chapel. And he turned in to go to the service there, and he went in, and there was a handful of people, probably similar to the number of people here. And he sat down, and the man who stood up to speak apologized in very poor English, because the person that was supposed to be speaking couldn't make it because of the same weather that forced Charles Spurgeon in there. And so this man got up, and in his broken English, and I don't say broken English because it wasn't his first language, it was his first language, but he wasn't a very clear speaker. He spoke for about 15 minutes on, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And as he did so, Charles Spurgeon was saved. Charles Spurgeon was converted. It was something simple. It wasn't something complicated. That's the gospel. That's the truth of God's Word. We can think about a character in Scripture that you might be familiar with, Nicodemus. We're not going to turn there, but in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And he's coming to Jesus by night because he's a Pharisee, and he doesn't want the other Pharisees to know that he's coming to talk to Jesus in a serious manner. And he begins to talk to Jesus, and Jesus lays some things out for him. He says, "Look, you must be born again. Your Jewishness will not save you." And Nicodemus says, "How is it possible to be born a second time? I don't understand. How is it possible to enter back into my mother's womb?" Nicodemus doesn't understand. And Jesus says, "How is it that you don't understand? You should be teaching these things. You should have full understanding of this." And Jesus explains that you must be born of the Spirit of God as well as your normal human birth. But Nicodemus still doesn't understand. And so Jesus takes words that Nicodemus would understand. And he says, "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." And he goes back to a story of Israel's past. And he explains to him that as Moses lifted up that serpent, and everyone must look unto the serpent to be saved from the poison of those serpents that were biting them, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because we're all poisoned with sin. So we must look unto the one that's lifted up. And Nicodemus understood. And Nicodemus is the one that is there with Joseph of Arimathea carrying the body of Jesus from the cross to the tomb and anointing him with spices that night. It's an amazing thing to consider. It's the simple things of God. Yes, we want to understand the deep things, but it's the simple things that God uses to make the wisdom of men foolishness. And so he says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He says, "I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Paul quotes those words in Philippians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 14. He says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It just depends on whether you do it in this life or the next life. You're one day going to bow the knee. When will you bow the knee? Will you bow it here in faith, trusting the words of God, look unto me and be ye saved, or will you bow it in the next life when it's too late to be saved? And you still recognize who it is that has spoken. You think about this for a moment. God has sworn by himself. If I say something, I hope you can trust it. I always endeavor to speak the truth. The last thing I want is for someone to say that Chuck said something that wasn't true, that he lied. That's abhorrent to me. But one thing I don't do is I don't make a promise. Because I know that I may not necessarily have the ability to fulfill that promise. I say I will do my best. I'm going to endeavor to do it. But I can't promise. I can't, because I don't have any guarantee I'll be here in 5 minutes. Let alone tomorrow or the day after or next year. I can make a determination to do something if it's in my power to do it. But I can't promise. When God says something, it has much more weight than I do. It is much more power than I do because we can confirm that what God says is true. There is no lying, there's no shadow of turning. And yet God says, just so you know, just so it's clear beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only has he said it, he has sworn by himself. There is no shadow of turning about that. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone. It matters not who you are. It doesn't matter. There's no difference between the greatest believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the most carnal, atheistic person in the history of mankind. They're both going to bow the knee. They're both going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only determination is doing it in this life or the next. That's the difference. What is the difference between that? It is believing the word of God. When he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Do you believe those words? Do you find that God is true? That God does what he says he's going to do? That he has done it in the past and he will do it in the future? That's the question. I've mentioned evolution a number of times. Evolution takes great faith. People may not think so. It takes great faith to believe that. What was here before the Big Bang? What was it that started the ball rolling? Something had to do it. Was it just some kind of chaotic situation? Well, it takes great faith to believe that. Because supposedly that happened billions of years ago. How do you know it happened? Where's the evidence that it happened? It's supposedly billions of years old. You're going to live 70, 80, 90 years? 40 years? Maybe 5? What's the point of it? Even if you did believe it, what's the point? What's it going to give you in the end? You're just going to be one more step in a great chain of death. But God says something different. He says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Do you believe him? Because there are results from what he says. There are results even in this passage from what he says. He says, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That's the basis of salvation. I bring nothing to the table. I can bring nothing, but what happens? When I come, he gives me his righteousness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he takes my sin and puts it to the account of Christ, who died on my behalf. And he gives me his righteousness. So that I'm declared righteous in God. So that God looks at me and says, Chuck is holy. Even though I fail. He says, I'm holy. He said, how's that just? Because Christ died for me. That's amazing. And so I say, in the Lord, I have righteousness and I have strength. When I'm weak, then he's strong. That's a wonderful picture. But then there are others He says, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There are many that get so angry at a Christian, that get so angry at someone who says there's only one way, even though every religion says there's only one way. But a Christian believes it and says there's no doubt. It's Christ and Christ alone. There is no other God but him. And they'll be incensed against him. Incensed against Christ and incensed against those who trust and follow Christ. John chapter 3, that same conversation with Nicodemus, Christ says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why don't people want to come to the light? Why don't people want Christians around? Because they shine light into the darkness. And their deeds are evil. Their deeds are opposed to God. Instead, people go to other things. They seek answers in politics. They seek answers in money. They seek answers in modern theories on life, whether it's evolution or humanism or relativism. All kinds of isms you want. People will come up with all sorts of nonsense to find an answer when it's right in front of them. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. There's no answer in politics. There's no answer in money. When we read our call to worship this evening, Psalm 49, he says that they're like the beasts. They're hoping that their money is going to help them, but one day they will lie in the dust. And they're going to pass it on to the next generation, and hopefully their posterity is going to say great things about them. What good does it do them? Not a bit. What good does it do me when I'm in my grave with my kids say nice things about me, or my grandkids? By the time I have great-grandkids, they're not even going to know who I am. That's the way life is. And yet people put such hope in it, and such store in it. There's no answer there. There's no answer in your work. And it's hard to say, but there's no answer in your family. That's not where salvation lies. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Come unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. It's one of those things where first come to God, and then tell others about him. Tell your family about him. Tell those you love about him. Isaiah says in chapter 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Jehovah thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Each of us has a weight of sin. Each of us has a burden that we carry around, and you can't get rid of it. You can't do anything about it, but God can. That's what he's telling us. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and I'll remove your burden. I'll take it away. There's no answer anywhere else. There are many that have heard the call and they look away. Jeremiah says it this way. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. There have been people throughout the ages and are around even today, and they'll say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to hear what you have to say about God. It's not worthwhile to me. I'm going to go and spend my time on the things I enjoy. I'm going to go and believe in fables created by men. I'm going to go and worship these false idols instead of bowing down the knee to Jesus Christ. But he still says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. It doesn't matter what form of invention man creates, it can never replace God. He is the only true God. He is the only Savior. It is not a complicated situation. It's not something where you have to jump through so many hoops and be confirmed and do this and do that. No, he says, look unto me. It's as simple as look. Look with eyes of faith to Jesus Christ. Trust him to save your soul. And he'll save you. He doesn't turn anyone away who comes to him in faith. He won't turn you away. And when he saves you, he gives you eternal life. Everlasting life. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. None of us are promised tomorrow. Look unto him. Look unto the Lord, and he'll save your soul. We point you to him tonight. Amen.